Good morning. I'd like to welcome everyone to our service this morning. It's a little windy this morning, and there was this snow was blowing a little bit, but the road was good, and we're happy to be here where we can worship together with you on a Sunday morning. Now, I would like to welcome everyone to our service, and I would like to greet you with the words we find in Ephesians, where Paul writes, "Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." So let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day you have blessed us with. We thank you for this world that you have made and the morning that you have given us, where we have the opportunity and the privilege to be in your house, where we can worship you, we can sing, we can pray, and we can learn from the scriptures that will be presented this morning and the message that will be brought. And we pray that your Spirit will be with us this morning. It will lead us in our prayers and our thoughts. And Lord, we also pray for those who cannot be here this morning. We pray for those that are in hospital. We pray for those that are in elderly homes. We pray especially for those who are struggling with all kinds of difficulties and who may also be struggling with their faith. And we pray for opportunities to encourage them and each other. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.
In our blue hymnal number 342, "Take Time to Be Holy." Number 342.
Hearing his word, he showed.
Yes, in the first book of the New Testament, which is Matthew, we read about Jesus' birth. In the first 17 verses, and I always find this interesting, the first 17 verses of Matthew chapter 1, we read about Jesus' ancestry. And it reminds me a little bit, a number of years ago, we were invited somewhere for lunch on a Sunday. I don't remember the names of the people that invited us. We knew them, who they were, but not very well. And we had a very nice lunch and we had a nice visit, but right after lunch they asked us, or the lady said to us, now we're going to play the Mennonite game. And we all know what that is. And then she asked us about our background, who our family was and where we came from and all those questions that they wanted to see if they knew some of our family and so on and so forth. Well, when I read Matthew chapter 1, we read about Jesus' ancestry, and it tells us all the people that are involved in bringing him into this world. And I'm not going to read Matthew chapter 1, but many of the names that we read about in that chapter, some of them are very prominent characters in the Old Testament, and we know them very well. We know those names very well. There are also some that are very colorful. And again, I'm not going to speak of those today, but some very colorful characters that you think are hardly appropriate to be part of the ancestry of Jesus Christ, yet God put them there and God used them as part of the family that brought Jesus into this world. So if we read in Matthew chapter 1, the first 17 verses, it starts with Abraham, and then it goes to verse 16. It talks about Mary and Joseph, from whom Jesus was born. Then in the same chapter, verses 18 to 25, we have a very condensed version of the Christmas story. And then if we go to chapter 2 of Matthew, we read about how the wise men came to Jerusalem looking for he who was born King of the Jews. And then if we go to the Gospel of Luke, we also read about Jesus' birth, which we always read or use during Christmas, when we celebrate Christmas. And here we read how Mary and Joseph first went to Bethlehem to be taxed, because they were told to go there. And while they were in Bethlehem, Jesus was born. And the first to be told about his birth were the shepherds out in the field looking after their sheep. And who told them? Angels. Angels came and told them that a child had been born. And then if we continue in Luke chapter 2, we also read that 8 days after his birth, he was given his name. 40 days after his birth, he was taken to the temple to be presented to the Lord, as was required by the law that God gave to Moses. Then in verse 51, or verse 41 to 52 of Luke chapter 2, Jesus is taken to the temple a second time when he was 12 years old. And this time it is to celebrate the feast of the Passover, which his parents celebrated every year. And again, this was required by the law of the Old Testament. Other than that, we read nothing about Jesus until he is 30 years old, when he came to John the Baptist in the Jordan River to be baptized. And when we read in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, the writer says, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And this is Jesus' words. Jesus says, I will send a messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, before him. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Here it talks about the Lord coming to his temple, and we celebrate this event every Christmas, and it's a wonderful time of the year. But it also first talks about a messenger that will prepare the way of the Lord. So the first part of my message this morning, I want to talk about the messenger who was John the Baptist, and how he prepared the way for Jesus' coming into this world. So if you'll turn to Luke chapter 2, we read about John the Baptist. sorry, Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3, we read about John the Baptist baptizing people and preparing them for the coming of the Lord. And in verse 2 of Luke chapter 3, it says, "The word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins." So to prepare the way for the Lord, to prepare the way for Jesus' coming, the first thing that John the Baptist did was preach about repentance and baptism. If we go to Matthew chapter 3, it again talks about his baptism, and it says in verse 1 and 2 of Matthew chapter 3, it says, "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea." And again he says, "And saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The first thing he did when he started to preach was to talk about repentance. Now, I found it interesting that the word repent is also used in the Old Testament, but it is for the most part used differently than it is in the New Testament. In Genesis chapter 6, and I want to read some verses from there, but there it is used, and it means to change one's mind because of disappointment. And I'd like to use an example of where that happened in Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6 is during the days of Noah, when God sent the flood. And in verse 5 of Genesis chapter 6, it says, "God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." In verse 6, then it says, "And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart." It repented the Lord. It repented God that he had made man. He was so disappointed with man and their sinful life that he regretted making them. He repented of the fact that he had made them. And then in verse 7, the Lord said, "I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth." And then we read about the flood that God sent during the days of Noah. But when John uses the word repent in Matthew and in Luke, there it means to feel remorse or regret for something that we have done. And this is the meaning that John uses when he starts to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So first, John taught repentance, and then he also taught baptism. Now, I find it interesting how he did that. The scriptures do not tell us. In the Old Testament, we do not read about baptism. But in Matthew chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, after Jesus starts to, or after John starts to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," in verse 5 it says, "Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins." So here he has somehow introduced the people that he is baptizing to repentance and baptism, and he is preparing them for the coming of Jesus. So along with repentance and baptism, that John taught the people how to have a relationship with God through their faith in Jesus Christ, who would be coming after him. And this Jesus he would also introduce to them as he baptized them in the Jordan River. And how did John teach them how to have a relationship with God through their faith in Jesus Christ? Well, we find this in Luke chapter 3, verse 10 to 14. Here we have examples of what John taught to prepare the way of the Lord. And if we turn to Luke chapter 3, again in the first verses, it talks about how the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, and he preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Then in verse 10 of chapter 3, tells us, and the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? And then John teaches them, first of all, about compassion and generosity towards others. In verse 8, he has also told them, bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. Bring fruits to show that you have repented. And in verse 11, after they ask him, what shall we do then? He answereth and saith unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. He that hath meat, let him do likewise. He tells them to be compassionate and generous to each other. If we have more than what we need, we can share it with those who are in need. And here it talks about food and clothing, but that can include all kinds of other things. It can apply to emotional needs. If someone is struggling, do we go there and comfort them? Do we listen to the problems that they have that they don't know how to deal with? Do we assist others when they have emotional struggles or they have spiritual struggles? Then in verse 12 and 13, then came also publicans to be baptized and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed you. And this is rather interesting. If we read about the publicans in the New Testament, we read them about them not very positively, because they were considered to be very sinful people. They were the people that collected taxes for the foreign government, and nobody liked to pay taxes. Plus, they had the opportunity to collect more than was due them, and some of them became very wealthy. So they were considered to be very sinful people. Yet what does John say to them? He does not tell them not to do their job, but he tells them, be honest and upright. Don't take something that does not belong to you, and show that you have repented by treating others honestly. Verse 14 says, and soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, and what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. And this also I find really interesting. Soldiers are trained to be violent, to defend themselves, to defend the country during times of war. What does John say to them? Treat others with respect. Don't harm those that are under your authority or power. Do not mistreat anyone, and be content with your wages. Now, we also have to remember the country that they lived in, they were not always at war with any other country. And it was also the soldiers' responsibility to keep peace in the land, much as our police force does in our country. And because they have the authority to do so, it is very easy for them to abuse that authority and mistreat others. And John says here, do not do that. Treat others with respect. Don't harm those just because they are under your authority. So now John has, the Baptist has introduced people to repentance, to baptism, and how to have a relationship with Jesus Christ by showing that they have repented and were baptized, by showing by the fruits of their repentance. And then in verse 16, John introduces Jesus to those that he is baptizing. In verse 16 of Luke chapter 3, says, John answered, saying unto them, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, and the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So first of all, he says, someone is coming who is mightier than he is, whose shoes he is not worthy to untie. Yes, I baptize with water, but this someone who is coming after me, he will baptize with the Holy Ghost and with fire. John the Baptist knew his place. In John chapter 3, and I'm not going to go to that verse, but John talks about Jesus, and he says in verse 30 of John chapter 3, he must increase and I must decrease. He knew why he had come. He had to prepare the way for Jesus. Once he had done that, he would decrease his ministry and Jesus would increase his ministry. John was the messenger to prepare the way for the Lord. Yes, he baptized with water as we do, but he could not give anyone the Holy Spirit. That Spirit had to come from above. And Jesus would baptize with the Holy Spirit all those who would accept him and have a desire to have a relationship with him. But here in this verse, John also says something I find rather interesting. Yes, Jesus will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. What does it mean to be baptized with fire? Well, fire can be used to purify or to remove impurities. And the Spirit will do that when we are forgiven of our sin, when we repent. All our sins are taken away. But there is something else when we read verse 17. In verse 17, John adds another verse, and he says, "Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable." Here John the Baptist compares baptism to a threshing floor. In those days when they would cut the grain and put it on the threshing floor where the kernels would be manually removed from the plant, which is the chaff. Now we can hardly identify with that because we use mechanical devices to harvest our grain and separate the kernel from the chaff. But in those days, they did it manually on a threshing floor. So once they had removed the kernel from the chaff, it was all thrown into the air, and the wind would blow the chaff to the side. The kernels will fall to the floor. They would be gathered together and put into storage. The chaff was then gathered and burnt with fire. Now, to understand this verse and why John added it, we have to know who John was talking about or who was talking to. And for that, I'm going to go to Matthew chapter 3, where we again read about Jesus' baptism. If we go back to Matthew chapter 3, in verse 5 and 6, again, I read two verses before where it says, They went out to Jerusalem, all Judea, and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of John in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now, who is he talking to? In verse 7, it says, "When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism." Now, who were the Pharisees and Sadducees? Well, there were people, they came and watched the baptism, and they saw the benefit of the baptism that John was performing. But they lived, and they knew and lived according to the laws of the Old Testament. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were expert on the laws. They had learned the laws, they taught the laws, and they considered themselves so morally holy and legally pure that they did not need to repent. There was no need for it because they were perfect, because they obeyed all the laws to the letter. So what does John say to them when they came to him for baptism? I will continue in verse 7, and he says, "As he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance." John knew who these people were, and he knew that they had come to him for baptism, and he also knew that they thought they were so perfect they did not need to repent. And what does he call them? He calls them vipers. So if we go back to Luke chapter 13, or chapter 3, Luke chapter 3, verse 17, John is talking about the threshing floor. "And the kernels of grain that are put in storage are those that repent and have come for baptism. The chaff are those who come for baptism but refuse to repent, like the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They refuse to repent, and at the last judgment, they will end up in everlasting fire in eternity. Just as John says in verse 16, Jesus will baptize with fire, and those that refuse to repent, they will end up in fire in eternity. Another thing that is very important, the only one who knew whether or not these people had repented was Jesus Christ. And he will be the judge of whether they have repented or have not. And when I think of baptism, the people that I have visited during baptism time, I will be the last person that would want to judge whether they repented or did not. But Jesus knows. God knows. And Jesus will deal with it at the last judgment. So after John has introduced Jesus, he baptizes him. In Luke 3, verse 21 and 22, it says, "Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." And after his baptism, Jesus was led into the wilderness by the Spirit, and we read about that in Luke chapter 4. And I'm not going to go to that chapter. But he was led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And in verse 16, we read how Jesus went back to Nazareth, to the town that he grew up. And I want to talk about verse 18 of Luke chapter 4. But first, let us go to God in prayer. So for those that are able, let us kneel in silent prayer. May the Lord hear our prayers and be gracious unto us.
The blue hymnal, page 459, Stepping in the Light.
Let me, oh, let me, the sun.
is if someone would ask us, why did Jesus come? I think our first thought would be to die on the cross for our sins so that we could find salvation. We would have the opportunity of salvation. And that would be correct, because that's what Jesus came to do, exactly that. But he came to do more than just die on the cross. So this morning I'm going to talk about Luke chapter 4, where Jesus says, I have been anointed. And then he lists the things that he has been anointed to do. First of all, in Luke chapter 3, we read about his baptism, as I read before, verse 21 and 22, where Jesus is baptized by John the Baptist, and the Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove. And there's a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. Then in chapter 4, Jesus is led into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And after he sends the devil away, he starts to preach. And we are told, first of all, in verse 13, when the devil had ended all the temptations, he departed from him for a season. And in verse 14, it says, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. That's Luke chapter 4, verse 14. And in verse 15, it says, he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. So Jesus taught, and he became famous, and he was glorified. Then in verse 16, as he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. So here he has gone back to the place called Nazareth, where he grew up. And that is where Mary and Joseph still lived. And just as a matter of interest, I find it interesting, I said before, we read nothing about Jesus from the time he was 12 years old to when he was 30 years old and he came to John the Baptist to be baptized. But if we turn to Mark chapter 6, we do have a little bit of information about Jesus during those growing up years. If we turn to Mark chapter 6, verse 3, it says, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary? Here again in chapter 6, Jesus has gone into the synagogue on the Sabbath. And somebody says, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary? So from that we can understand that he was a carpenter when he grew up. Now we also know that he was the son of a carpenter, and it was very common in those days, if Joseph was a carpenter, then he would teach his children to be carpenters as well. So Jesus would have been a carpenter during his growing up years. But then it continues and says, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, Judah, and Simon? So he had four brothers. And also, are not his sisters here with us? So he also had sisters, and it does not tell us how many, or it does not tell us their names. But there it just gives us a little glimpse of Jesus' years when we read nothing about him, just for our interest's sake. But if we go back to Luke chapter 4, it tells us in verse 16, as was the custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up for to read. He had obviously done this before. And as when he was growing up, it was customary for him to go to the synagogue and to participate in the service. But he had not yet been crucified, and also they worshipped on the Sabbath during those years. And Jesus participated in the service as usual, and he stood up to read. So he had obviously grown up participating in the service. And in verse 17, it says, he was given a book to read. It says, there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written. And then he starts to read about himself. He reads a prophecy from Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1 and 2, where Isaiah talks about Jesus Christ and what he is anointed to do. And these words in Luke chapter 4 are exactly as they are in Isaiah chapter 61. And what does he read? Verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. So the first thing he says is, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Well, we know that I just read when he was baptized, the Spirit descended on him like a dove. So Jesus has just been baptized by John Baptist, and the Spirit has descended upon him as a dove, and it says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this verse 18 is almost as if Jesus is giving a testimony of who he is and what God has anointed him to do. So the first thing he talks about is receiving the Holy Spirit. Secondly, he says he has been anointed to do these things through the Spirit that he received when he was baptized. Now, to be anointed can happen in two ways. First of all, in the Old Testament, we read about physical anointing. We read about how kings were anointed with oil, and a few examples are Samuel. He anointed King David when God told him that he had chosen him as a king. He also anointed King Saul and so on. But to be anointed also means to be spiritually anointed with the Holy Spirit, as has happened here when the Spirit descending upon Jesus. So once you were anointed, you were expected to carry out the duties that you were anointed for. Now, when we think of ourselves as ministerial and deacons, we don't call it anointing, but we are ordained, and we are then expected to carry out the duties that we are ordained for. And of course, we have to have that Spirit to help us do that. But what was Jesus anointed to do? When we think of Jesus' birth and why he was born, our first thoughts, of course, are to die on the cross for our salvation, and that is correct. But here in Luke chapter 4, Jesus was anointed to do a lot more than die on the cross. First of all, he says he was anointed to preach the gospel to the poor, and that is what he did. But it's interesting, why to the poor? What about the wealthy? Well, in Matthew 4:17, after he was baptized, it tells us Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But only to the poor? Well, in Matthew 5, verse 3, it says, blessed are the poor in spirit. I don't think this is talking about physically poor. I think we can all identify with being financially poor, especially the older generation. They know what it means to have no money. I can identify with that because that's how I grew up. We just had nothing. We had enough to eat, barely enough clothes, which we sometimes got given to us. But that is not the poor that it is talking about in verse 18. To be poor means to have nothing and to depend totally on someone else. To be spiritually poor means to have no hope of eternity. and to depend totally on God for our hope of eternity, for our salvation. So when Jesus came to those that were prepared to repent because they had realized that they are spiritually desolate and in need and are prepared to depend totally on God for their spiritual well-being and their hope in eternity. Secondly, Jesus was anointed to heal the brokenhearted. And again, in Matthew 5, it says, "Blessed are those that mourn." To be brokenhearted means to be overcome by such grief or sorrow that you don't know where to turn. And that can be, for different reasons, can be the loss of a loved one. It can be loneliness. It can be by being overwhelmed by the burdens of life, and you don't know where to turn. Being brokenhearted can also mean to have a sense of guilt because of wrong behavior, which may be intentional or accidental. One example of unintentional guilt is the Apostle Peter. When Jesus was arrested, Peter was asked 3 times, "Are you not one of his disciples?" 3 times, Peter says, "No, I am not. I do not even know the man." And then after the 3rd time, says Jesus turned and looked at Peter, and then Peter realized what he had done. And then he went out and he wept bitterly, and he was forgiven of that sin. So Jesus was anointed to heal the brokenhearted, to offer comfort to those that are grieving, to offer compassion. He was tempted just as we are, and he knows what temptation is. Thirdly, Jesus was anointed to preach deliverance to the captives. Now, to be captive means to be a prisoner, but a prisoner of what? He is not talking about a physical prison. Instead, he is talking about being a prisoner to strong emotions or desires that should not be there. Something that we know is wrong, but we cannot let go of. We can be a prisoner of someone else, or a prisoner of our own emotions or desires. In 2 Peter chapter 2, it tells us that we are in bondage to whatever controls us, or whatever we allow to control us. And that can be any number of things. It can be an addiction, which we just cannot get rid of. It can be anger, extreme anger, to such an extent that we kill each other. And that does happen. For example, it can be because of jealousy, which we very often think that's a very minor thing. But we have an example in the Old Testament of 2 brothers, Cain and Abel. Abel was killed because of uncontrolled jealousy and anger. Cain was captive to the jealousy and anger. And he was so angry at his brother that he took him out into a field and he killed him. Jealousy may appear to be minor, but if it is not dealt with, it can consume us and control us, though we know that our behavior is wrong. And I have seen families destroyed because one person was jealous. And this person refused to deal with it, and it just consumed her, and it destroyed the family. Jesus was also anointed for the recovering of sight to the blind. And this, again, is not a physical blindness, but it is being morally and spiritually blinded. Yes, we can see the Word of God. We can read it. We can acknowledge that it is there. We can acknowledge things are right and wrong and should not be participated in. But to be spiritually blind means to refuse to acknowledge what God has said, and that it is only because of Him that we live and have our being. So to be spiritually blind means that our soul is in darkness. In Matthew chapter 13, I would like to read two verses. Matthew 13, verse 14, it talks about spiritual blindness. It says, Jesus is speaking here and he says, speak I to them in parables because that's the seeing see not, the hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand. Seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. Here it talks about spiritual blindness because there is no desire to hear the truth and to believe it. But if we have a desire to seek God in faith, then we will be enlightened in what we will see and hear what he wants us to see and hear. Now, the last thing that Jesus was anointed to do is to set at liberty them that are bruised. To be bruised comes from difficulties of life, sometimes under conditions beyond our control, maybe because of sorrow, health, or the loss of a loved one. But Jesus can heal those bruises. He can deliver us from captivity. He can heal our broken hearts. He can take away our blindness. And it is interesting, what is interesting is that the first thing he is anointed to do is to preach the gospel. That is number one priority. Then he also talks about healing the brokenhearted, the captives, the blind, the bruised. And after he finished reading, we read in verse 20 of Luke chapter 4, says he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. He tells them that what he has read has now been fulfilled by himself. But as soon as he says, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears, there is resistance to what he has read. In verse 22, it says, they all bear him witness, and they wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? But Jesus knows what they are thinking. And in verse 23, he said unto them, ye will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Jesus was subjected to the same sentiment that John the Baptist was subjected to when the Pharisees and Sadducees came to him for baptism. The Pharisees and Sadducees were of the mind, do not tell us to repent because we are not going to. We have no need to. We are perfect the way they are, and we are not going to repent. And Jesus continues, whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. He tells them, yeah, you're thinking that I can do whatever miracles I want to because they have heard what he has done in Capernaum. Excuse me. Yes, they have heard what he has done in Capernaum. And he says, you're free to do what you want, but do not tell us that we need spiritual healing. Do not tell us that we need to repent. And here Jesus is talking to the leadership of the synagogue, people who knew the laws of God, they obeyed them to the letter, but for him to tell them that he was fulfilling prophecy and they needed spiritual healing, no, they did not need that. So what does Jesus say in verse 24? Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. And if we go to verse 28, all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. They rose up and thrust him out of the city, led him unto the brow of the hill, whereunto their city was built, and they cast him down, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way, and came to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath day. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. Now, I would like to read one more verse in John chapter 16. Three verses, John chapter 16. Jesus talks here about what has happened to him. He is talking to his disciples, and he is warning them, this is also going to happen to you. John 16, verse 1 to 3, it says, these things have I spoken unto you, that ye shall not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogue. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. And there Jesus is talking about the people in the synagogue in Luke chapter 4. So in closing, let us bow for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you sent Jesus to die on the cross for us. We thank you also that he was ordained to bring us the gospel, to heal our broken hearts, to free us from the captivity of sin, to open our eyes to the truth of Scripture and to heal us when we are bruised, and to teach us how to repent and to accept him as our Lord. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So in closing, for those that are able, let us kneel in silent prayer. May the Lord hear our prayers and be gracious unto us.
Our blue hymnal number 483. He the pearly gates will open. Number 483.
For he purchased my redemption. Good morning. What a beautiful morning to be inside. It's nice outside too. It is January or 1st of February, and it's beautiful. God has blessed us so much. He also, if you see to my right, he also blessed us with a new song leader, Jason Thiessen. So welcome, Jason, to the group, and make him feel welcome. Have a very blessed Sunday, and thanks for coming.
But we have reached the completion of our service this morning, and I would like to thank you for being here and joining in our worship, and I will now close with a benediction. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. And may you go in peace with the Lord.